As we come to this wonderful time of the year and this day where we can open our Bibles and read of the truth of the resurrection, I'm going to try to convey my heart today in thinking about what I have been thinking about so that you might think a little about what I've been thinking about. In other words, these are the thoughts that I have penned at my desk in the recent weeks as I thought about this sermon, and I've titled it Eternal Impacts because I believe the impacts of the resurrection are really eternal in nature. We often think of impacts in our life, and we might even ask the question, who has impacted us the most in our life? It could be a parent, it could be a friend, it could be a teacher. And by the time I'm done today, I think you will all agree that there's a more significant person that has impacted our lives. But not only do people impact us, perhaps as you get older, you think back to the events that have impacted your lives. Perhaps you think of a birth of a child, the death of a loved one, a national tragedy, a natural disaster. Perhaps JFK's death in 63, if you were alive, 9/11, we could go on and on. People from older generations, we're losing them, can cite the Depression era. Not too many left to remember that. World War II, we're losing that, have pretty well lost that generation. But fleeing their homeland, we heard from Brother Art late last year about that. But there are significant events described in our Bibles that we go to and cite as encouragement, as help for us. And I believe that the event that we celebrate today is the one that, of course, we want to think about, but it is the most powerful of all the events we could think about, and that is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to ask you today, how has the resurrection impacted your life? That's the question I was thinking about the past few weeks. Has the resurrection impacted our life? Of course it has. We would all say that. We'd all agree with that. But I want to go a little deeper. How has the resurrection actually changed your life today? You're here for a reason. You're here because of that event. You come every Sunday because of the resurrection. And we could systematically go through passages of Scripture and the Gospels that recount the events, and we have done that in the past from this pulpit. We can ponder those passages, and we should. But today I want to look at the eternal impacts of the resurrection that affect us today. Not yesterday, well, they did, and not even tomorrow, and they will, but how the resurrection, as you sit in 2024, is impacting your life today. I want to tell you that the resurrection proved something. We'll talk more of that in the notes, as you'll see. The resurrection demonstrated that God himself is truth. He is truth. The resurrection showed that God is light. And if there was any place in the Scriptures, or any place that we could say where light overcame the darkness, it's at the resurrection. And we often think of the battle between good and bad, or right and wrong, and light and darkness, and we think that God is light, and he is. Do you realize the battle was won between right and wrong at the resurrection? In other words, light overcame darkness when Jesus Christ overcame the grave. Does that make sense? So anybody that wants to make an attempt in a movie that, you know, they all end out the same, the good guy wins, can I tell you today that that was the winning moment, the time that good triumphed over evil. In reality, that is what we're celebrating today. That's the impact that it has on our lives. But the resurrection also did something, and of course this list could be on, and I only picked a few things of how it's impacting us today. But the resurrection validated that Jesus Christ is the final victor. He's the final victor. So today in your notes, what I want you to see, and as I developed this sermon over the last couple of weeks, I realized what was coming through was John 14:6. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And the 3 points mirror those three great realities. So first of all, today, and we want to see that the resurrection in these eternal impacts brings lasting changes to our lives. And I've got 4 changes. Some of them will be obvious. There might be one here that you might not think about, but we should. But did you realize, and I know you do, that the resurrection brought, listen, lasting change to your life? Not temporary, not short-term, eternal change to our lives. And as we're sitting here today, we can realize and be grateful, first of all, in your notes, the resurrection changed our destiny. It changes and has changed our destiny. Simply put, belief in the gospel, that is, Jesus Christ was died, buried, and rose again, changed your destiny. I'm going to read a lot of verses today. I'm not going to have you turn. A lot of these are familiar. I want you to listen to some of the verses as I go through. There'll be a few that we will go to during the sermon. But before you believed in Jesus Christ, whether you realized it or not, the Bible describes your future prospects, can I say it this way, as hopeless. Listen to John 3:18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Did you hear that? We were condemned. Doesn't sound very good. John 3:36, later in that great chapter, the last verse, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. But listen, he that does not believe, he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life. That sounds hopeless to me. Shall not see life. But the wrath of God abideth on him, or in him. The wrath of God is what is upon the person who has not believed in this risen one. And then, of course, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writes, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ. But if he didn't, I'm paraphrasing, but if he didn't raise him up, the dead are not going to be able to rise up. If he didn't rise, the dead will not be able to rise. He goes on and he says, then they which are fallen asleep in Christ, those who have died, if he didn't rise, are perished. Do you understand how important this resurrection is and was? If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. In other words, if we just believe he's still dead, we have no hope for a future resurrection. You are miserable. And I'm going to tell you today, those who do not believe in Jesus Christ are miserable. Not because they're choosing, yeah, I want to be miserable, and not because they think they're miserable. And the reality is, we're all have been in that state before we knew Christ, whether you recognized it or not. It's a miserable place to be. But there's hope. Today. There's hope. Prior to Jesus' resurrection, our destiny was only something of this world. And an eternity without God, subsequent to death. Revelation 20 shows us that those who don't believe will end up in the lake of fire. Can I say it this way? That's the destiny of all those who do not believe. Those who are without Christ, those who are without the cross, those who are without the resurrection. That's their hope. That's their destiny. And it's not good much for hope. They might think it is, but it's not. But based on Jesus Christ's resurrection, you and I have a new destiny. We have a new destiny. Eternal life. Faith that will become sight. Faith of whom none of us have seen the risen Savior. Faith will one day see the risen Savior. Faith will become sight. Hope We all hope to see Jesus. And it's a guarantee because that's the biblical definition of hope. We hope to see Jesus. And one day, your hope will be realized. Our hope will be realized. We will see. We will look upon him face to face. We will behold him. And we will spend eternity, which I'm guessing is going to take us that long to thank him for it. We can't comprehend it because our minds are so squeezed by time and finiteness. But eternity is going to be the time frame to really thank God properly and to worship him because of what Jesus did. See, we minimize what Jesus did and give him a glance and give him a few thoughts. But eternity is going to be an utter time of abandonment worship, abandoning ourselves to him in a perfect way, can't explain it, for all of eternity, just thanking him, praising him. Because of the cross, because of the resurrection. Jesus Christ is the way, is he not? Because he made a way through the way of the resurrection. He's only the way if he rose from the dead. But he is the way when he did rise from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15 says in verses 42 through 44, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. We will be changed. But not only does the resurrection change our destiny, it's changed our hope. It's changed our hope. An unbelieving person, and frankly, again, we can relate to this because we can think like this often. But an unbelieving person truly, just like us, have hope and dreams, right? You know, when you were younger, even the most spiritual person here, when you were younger, you had hopes and dreams. Whether it was, I'm going to hope I have this many children, or I hope that this happens in my life, or I can travel this place, or I can, the goal God has laid on my heart to do this. All those things, we have hopes, we have dreams, we have ideas, we have goals. I don't know, the older we get, we look back to, did we, and you know what? Sometimes people don't even make the age to fulfill those dreams that we thought about. But for an unbelieving person, their hope is tied to what this world has to offer. That's their best hope. Their hopes are tied up in success, good health, riches, a fun time with friends and family, happiness. And some people do experience a quote-unquote good life on this earth. But the reality is, without Jesus Christ, the best thing an unbeliever can hope for is a good life in this world. And to be honest, there isn't too many people that experience it. They do have the riches, or many do in the West. They have friends, but you know what they also experience? Death. Not just themselves, their family members. Some lose their wealth. All of them cry. All of them have trials. The best that an unbeliever has, as I've often said, is what this world has to offer, and that isn't very best. That isn't very good. But can I tell you something today? Before you became a Christian, you were in that boat. Even if you thought yourself to be a good person, the best you could hope for was what the world has to offer. And frankly, I think we all would admit that it's not very good. It's not anything we want to ultimately stake our homes and our claims and everything in. But Jesus Christ, when he rose again, and I'm going to say it this way, if he didn't rise again, you would have a lack of hope for life after death. Your hope, if Jesus didn't rise again, would be what this world has to offer. How many of you, be honest, would really want to be up for that? No. Aren't we glad Jesus rose again? Because now his resurrection, listen, changes our hope. The hope for the unbeliever is this, these things of this world. But now the hope for the believer is the things of that world, of the heavenlies. And so he came to this earth, he died to pay the ransom for our sins, and he rose again, and in doing so, he conquered sin and its penalty, death. And so, while there is and was no hope for mankind on account of Adam's sin, the second Adam, the last Adam, gave life. Listen to 1 Corinthians 15:21. For since by man came death, but by man came also the resurrection of the dead. And then continuing on, Paul writes in the very next verse, because of Jesus Christ of the resurrection, those who are in Christ will rise again. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall be all made alive. In other words, what our hope was stuck to this earth, if Jesus Christ, or if we don't believe in Jesus Christ, all our best hopes and dreams are stuck on the earth. When Jesus Christ rose again, those who believe in Jesus Christ, our best hopes and our dreams and our goals have changed to be able to rise again just as he did. That's changed hope for me. Hallelujah. So we go out of here rejoicing, even in the struggles of life, even in the troubles of life, even in the deaths of loved ones, even in our own pain. We go out of here as Christians holding on to a great hope. The resurrection has changed our hope. But it's not only done that. I want to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In fact, Paul writes of this. I mean, I can't say it any better than him. I want you to look at these verses, 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. He even talks about the word hope in here, doesn't he? Look at 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. He says, in this passage of the rapture, he says, but I would not, starting in verse 13, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others, listen, who don't have any hope. Why do others not have hope? Because they haven't believed in Jesus Christ and the resurrection. But he says to the Christian, you don't have to sorrow and grieve like those. You can be comforted at the end of the chapter because you have hope. For if we believe, continuing to verse 14, that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So I bring you words of comfort today, because your hope has been changed. The resurrection, thirdly, when Jesus rose again, when he made that way through the resurrection, it not only changed our destinies, it not only changed our hope, it changed our thinking. And this is the one that maybe you haven't considered as much. But I want you to turn to Romans chapter 8. The resurrection changed our thinking. You say, well, what do you mean? Let me ask you a question. What did you think about when you, and maybe you won't remember this, but what did you think about when you were an unbeliever? What did you spend time thinking about? Well, work. How many hours I can work, maybe. how much this, this, and this that I'm going to accumulate, or what I'm spending time to do that. What am I going to plant in my garden? By the way, I'm not saying these things are wrong. Okay? But you spent time thinking about the earthly things predominantly. You spent time, according to this passage, thinking fleshly thoughts. In fact, that was your only option. It doesn't mean you didn't have questions about God. But without the Holy Spirit within you prior to salvation, your thoughts were only, at best, fleshly in nature. But I want to read these verses. Because without the resurrection, our thinking could never be spiritual in nature. But because of the resurrection, those who believe in Christ now have the option to think spiritually, to be and live spiritually, to have spiritual life, to have eternal life, to have a spiritual nature, to have a change. But your thinking's been changed. Whether you realize it or not, it has, and it should cause you to think differently. Now, you still have to earn a living. You still can plant a garden. You can still do different things. I'm not saying that, but it's done for a different reason. It's not done, or at least it should be. It's not done for your gain. It's done for the glory. It should be done for the glory of God. Because now you think about God. What am I doing? Why am I working? Why do I make these decisions? Why do I do these things? Because of God. But when before, and if Jesus Christ hadn't risen from the dead, you wouldn't be doing any of that. Look what Paul says here in Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 6. For to be carnally, that's fleshly minded, is death. So everything you could think about as an unbeliever would only lead to death. Of course, physical death, but spiritual death. But he goes on to say, if you're spiritually minded, you have what? Life and peace. Because the carnal or the fleshly mind is hostility against or enmity against God, it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh, here it is, cannot please God. Those who are unbelievers, those who have just to be in the flesh, cannot ever, I don't know if that's good grammar, but they can never please God. Period. So an unbeliever can only set their minds on the flesh. These are the minds, according to Paul, that are hostile towards God. In the flesh, he says, you cannot please God. But look at the contrast in verse, starting in verse 9. He says, Paul writes, you are not in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit, describing the believer. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, and we'd all agree, I hope, that those who are believers have the Spirit of God dwelling within us. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also make alive or quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. I'm going to say it this way. Those who are in Christ, those who are believers, those who believe in the resurrection, those who have been impacted by the resurrection in the past, have the Spirit of God dwelling within them, and their thinking has been changed. In fact, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 16, we who are spiritual have the mind of Christ. That means your thinking has been changed. I don't know how else you can look at it other than that. You could only please yourself before. You cannot please God as an unbeliever. Now you have the mind of Christ, therefore you can please God. Your thinking's been changed. Now, how does that impact our life today? If that's true, if we have the mind of Christ, if our thinking is different, if our thinking now can be on a spiritual level, doesn't mean we're always that way, right? And that's where the struggle comes in. What are you thinking about today? Because it should be of that plane. Of the plane that pleases God. Of the reality that this is the life that we now live for God. We live to His glory, for His reasons, on His timetable, on looking at His view, at His focus. Through that lens, your lens before couldn't please God. It was only pleasing yourself. Now it's different. Your thinking's been changed. And listen, it's because of the resurrection. If he's still dead, your thinking is going to be in a lot of trouble. It's not going to be in spiritual in nature. So I asked myself this week, what would my thinking be like if it wasn't for the resurrection? And then I asked myself, what would your thinking be like if Christ were still dead? What would your thinking be like? I'll answer it. It couldn't please God. It's fleshly. But because he's alive, because he has overcome the grave, those who are in Christ can now think on the things of God, and we should. Number four, the resurrection changed our standing. Let me read just a couple of verses I have a lot of these verses just written in my notes just for time. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Ephesians 2, 5 and 6. Even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Because of the resurrection, our position has been changed. Dead in sins. Listen, nobody here, if you're truly following Christ, wants to be still dead in their trespasses and sins. If I said, hey, maybe you want to, but because of the resurrection, what did Paul say in Ephesians? You have been made alive with Jesus Christ, and he has raised us up together. That's what Paul said in Romans chapter 6. You've been crucified with Christ, you've been buried with him, and you've been risen together with him. In a spiritual example, one day in the physical, we will rise and our bodies will be changed. But spiritually, our soul and spirit, they've been changed. So our standing, our position, because of Jesus Christ on the cross, because of his righteousness and we being declared justified, a court decision, official legal truth, our position has been changed. Our standing has changed. We've been justified. But if the resurrection hadn't happened, all of this would not be so. Our only position could be still dead in trespasses and sins. And I want no part of that. And so everything about our direction, there at the end of point number one, I want you to see that. Everything about our direction, everything about our hope, everything about our thinking was changed when we believed in the risen Savior. The resurrection changed our position. You could not be raised up with Christ and have the opportunity to sit with Christ if Christ was still dead. How can you be raised up with Christ if he's still in the grave? And I love how this quote I found. This means we've been given, and it's just amazing, it's short, a new, powerful, and unique life and position. And that position gives us a new set of values that we must follow. Listen to Colossians chapter 3. Here's the values that we should be following. If you then be risen, or since you have been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Where what? Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. If he's dead, he's not sitting at the right hand of God, but he's alive. We seek those things which are above. We have a new set of values to follow. That's our responsibility. He goes on and he says, in those verses, set your affection on things above, not on the things on the earth. And so without the resurrection, your position would be earthbound, your values would be fleshly, and your destiny would be death. But Jesus Christ's resurrection has changed that position, and today your desire, all of our desires should be, what does the verse say? Since you've been risen with Christ, on the heavenlies. Number two today, and that was the longest point. Number two, not only has the resurrection here brought lasting changes to our lives, changed our destiny, changed our hope, changes our thinking, changed our standing or our position before God and in Christ. Number two, the resurrection impacted humanity in proving the veracity of God. Jesus Christ is the truth. Veracity, that's not a word maybe we use as much anymore, but it is the idea that of truth. You know, God really doesn't, I think in one hand, God doesn't really need to give us any proof of who he is, but he does. I'm not saying he doesn't. But I mean, I don't know that he really needs to. I guess that from our human perspective, we would have to say that. If we know there's a God, we have to have some, and he does. Creation is one way. He's shown that he's God. But that's not the way to heaven, but it shows that there's proof of God. That's one way. There are others. I think the resurrection of the dead is another proof. And that's what I'm talking about here today. God doesn't need to answer to any of us. God doesn't need to answer to anyone. God doesn't need counsel. Isaiah 40, remember? God doesn't talk by anyone. But yet, this is amazing. He did something so unique, so special, so loving, when he sent his son to this earth. I mean, this should cause us to burst out in song. No one taught him. Doesn't answer to anyone. I'm not sure he really has to give us proof, but he has chosen to do that, thankfully, and that's from our human perspective. And in the most obvious way, he has shown himself to be God, listen to me, when he sent Jesus Christ to this earth. Isn't he the revelation? There's the earthly revelation that proves God, but the special revelation is the revelation of his son. And his son proved who he, God, was God. They didn't believe him. I got that. They killed Jesus. We know all that. I'm just saying, when Jesus came to this world, that was a very unique idea that none of us would ever have come up with. At least, if I'm going to be honest, if I was trying to save the world, and this was hard to even think about, I'm probably not going to give up my firstborn unique son to do that. I mean, this is such a special plan. And all that went into this, God did this. All other plans are earthly that humans have to work their way to God. And they all involve work. You know what God's plan was? It involved the giving of his son. But in that giving of his son, in the sending his son to the earth, he not only proved there was a God, he showed us his character. Even more, he proved that he could fix man's sin problem. And he prophesied about it. Did you know that there are prophecies in the Old Testament that the servant was going to rise? I want you to turn quickly, because I got to finish this, but I want you to just turn. I want to read this briefly. I'm not going to go through this because we did this a year or so ago when we were in Isaiah 53. I just want you to note one of the prophecies in Isaiah 53, which is mostly known for the crucifixion, the suffering servant, wounded for our transgression, all of those things, bruised for our iniquities. We know all of that, but when you come down to verse 10, he's still talking about the suffering servant, but not at the end of the verse. He says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin," talking about he died on the cross for us. This is prophetic, but he doesn't stop there. Often we do. "He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." And I'm just going to say to you today, I believe all three of those phrases are prophetic in that Jesus Christ would rise from all that suffering and that death. He prolonged his days, and he is still forever prolonging his days because of the resurrection. And if you go down to chapter 54, verse number 3, I believe it is, he says, "For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited." In other words, there is a seed of believing Gentiles, and I believe believing Jews, that Jesus Christ is alive right now, and he will see that seed in the future. He can only do that if he's alive. He can only do this if he is resurrected. There are other verses we could turn to in the Old Testament that talk about the idea of a resurrection, the idea that this one who is suffering, this Messiah, would die. Even the disciples struggle with this, right? He himself prophesied before he died, right? That he would die, and 3 days later he would rise again. And the disciples, in fact, Peter said, "No, we're not going to do this." And Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Because Satan's trying to get in the way of stopping him, of fulfilling the prophecy and doing what he came to do. Prophecy is fulfilled. What are you saying, Pastor Andy? Here's what I'm saying. It proved that God is truth when all these prophecies were fulfilled. It also leads us and leads me to believe that all the prophecies that are mentioned in the Bible for the future will also be fulfilled. We may not understand every last piece of that. We may have a few things that we don't quite get all in our minds and struggle with, but we can see what's coming. We can see he's coming. We can see a rapture. We can see a kingdom. We can see all of these things. Those are going to happen. Why? Because God is truth. Because Jesus Christ is alive. And when Jesus Christ rose again, can I say it this way? Of all the things that God has done, the one that shows the most proof that he is God is when Jesus Christ rose from the dead. It is the encapsulation, it is the summation, and will be the consummation in the future, the ultimate fulfillment of his word. By the way, Jesus Christ can't come back if he's still dead. So every past promise in the Word of God hinges on the resurrection. Every fulfilled word during the time of Jesus Christ hinges on the resurrection. And every future promise hinges on the resurrection. And if you don't get anything else out of this sermon, I want you to think about those three things this week. I want you to think about a few of the promises in the Old Testament. And I want you to think about, just pick some of the big, you can pick little ones, but pick big ones. Pick the birth of Christ. Pick some of the prophecies in the Old Testament that pointed to the first coming of Christ. And I want you to think of them regarding the fact that Jesus Christ rose again and how those were linked. And they are. And then I want you to think when he walked this earth. And I want you to think about the resurrection. And I want you to think, yep, those are tied together. They are. Let's meditate upon them. And then what about the future ones? Of course, this one's obvious. This one's easy. Because if he's alive, then all of those are going to be fulfilled. But if he's dead, none of them are going to be. So it hinges on the fact that he rose again. And I want to say this, all of God's word is proven right if the resurrection is true. It's a bold statement, but I think it's true. All of God's word is proven right. It's proven true. It's proving God is God because of the resurrection, or at the resurrection, or because of Jesus Christ living again. And so there is no greater truth for mankind than this. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, bodily rose again and is living today. Therefore, we can count on his promises that he will fulfill all of his future word. the veracity of God is proven because of the resurrection. Jesus Christ is the law, is the truth. Number three today, lastly, the resurrection impacted mankind by rendering sin and death ineffectual. Jesus Christ is the life. Are you glad today that sin and death are not the final victors? Amen. Why? Because Jesus Christ is living today. He is the life. And while the effects of sin and death are still ongoing at this moment, there is coming to in the future where 1 Corinthians, Paul writes, verse 26 of chapter 15, the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. And he writes in verse 54, when the perishable puts on imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And what is the final victory? Who has the final victory? Who is the victor? And the answer is simple. Jesus Christ's victory at the grave. He's risen again. That's the victory. It's not been finalized. It's not been fully consummated, but it's done. And his resurrection not only proved and showed that he's the victor and he has the final victory and he holds those keys and death will be swallowed up in victory and death will be cast into the lake of fire. His resurrection also paved the way for those who believe, that's you and me, I hope, to be resurrected to life eternal. Again, Romans 8, verse 11, if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. And then I want to close with reading 2 Corinthians. And this may not be the passage you think about at the end of a resurrection message, but I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 today. And I want to close with this passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 11 and to the end of the chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. And here's the verse that I really want you to see, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. And then he makes application. He says, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, as we recognize, our bodies are wearing down. Yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction is but for a moment. It prepares us or works for us, but prepares us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And so, because Jesus is the life, he is alive today. He has the ability and has given us newness of life. And his resurrection paves the way for our resurrections. So, who has impacted you the most in your life? I think you would all agree that it's the risen Savior. The resurrection is more than a holiday. The resurrection has produced, as we've seen today, and we live in this light today, eternal life-changing impacts to anyone who has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection. I know most of you have believed. I have no doubt of that. But if there's anybody here today that has never truly given their life over to Jesus Christ, in that they have believed on him, believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, confessed that he is Lord, and repented of their sins. That is the gospel message. That he took your place on the cross. In doing so, he took your punishment and your pain and your penalty. And that sin born out in the first man, right, Adam? And we live in that effects because we've all sinned. But there's the second, the last Adam that came. He became like us. Perfect in all ways. In character, in speech, in action, in everything. He proved himself time and time again. In fact, I asked somebody this week, I said, what else could Jesus Christ have done to prove himself to be the Son of God, God in the flesh? What else could he do? I asked this person, think of what he could do. The person answered, interestingly enough, he answered, well, something about, you know, fulfillment of prophecy. I said, well, he did that. He fulfilled prophecy. What else could you let? He healed. He taught. He spoke with authority. He raised people from the dead. He preached sermons. And his answers to questions were not 45-minute sermons. They were one or two sentences, and they had nothing to say back to him. I mean, just you, all of these things. And then they crucified him, right? And they crucified him. But he, according to John, went willingly. He willingly gave down his life for us because he took our place. It should have been us, and it should be us. And it would take us all of eternity to pay for our sins. But in one few hour period, Jesus Christ died, shed his blood, so that you and I can have forgiveness of sins. What do you have to do? Believe and repent. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Confess that he is Lord and repent. And basically, you're saying, I'm a sinner. And hello, we are. He's the Savior. Believe on him. And it will change your destiny. It will change your hope. It'll change your thinking. It'll change your position. It'll change your dreams. And living for God is the best place to be. If you're not a Christian today, if you have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no work you need to do, by the way. There's no work. All the other religions, as I've often said, and I got to quit, all the other religions basically ask this question, how many old ladies do you have to walk across the street to get to heaven? I know it's not exactly that, but that's basically the question. Here it is. How many good things do I have to do to get to heaven? Yeah. You know what? Zero. Because he did it for you. You just have to believe. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the resurrection today. We thank you for the impacts that it is in our lives. We thank you for what you have done and are doing and will do in the future. We thank you for the hope that has been left for us. I pray today, if there's anybody that has not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, that has not believed that he died, was buried, and rose again, and has not confessed him as Lord and has not repented of their sin, that they would come today. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, is there anyone that would say, I'm not sure I'm a Christian. I'm not sure I understand. Maybe, Pastor, you spoke that too fast. I'm not quite following. But with your raised hand, would you say, Pastor Randy, I want to learn more. I'm just not sure. Anybody? There's an opportunity. This is a decision that will change your life. This is not one you want to play around with. Anybody? Okay. Christian, I want to talk to you then today. Has the resurrection impacted you today? Of course it has. But I'm thinking about setting our affections and our thinking and those things today. I'm asking you this week, take some time to consider, and you might be able to expand on them in your own minds and notes and verses and ways. You might be able to consider, but take some time to consider your life and where it's going in light of this, the resurrection. So next week when I come,
I won't ask for a raise of hands. I wouldn't do that. But I'm going to say, including myself, did you spend some time doing this week, along with considering humility? Okay, I want to challenge you to do that this week.